Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned in the scripture readings, Paul writes that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. This was the focus of Peter's Pentecost sermon, which we looked at last week. When we look at Ephesians 2, 18 to 22, we see that we are built into a living temple by the Holy Spirit. And with that living temple, it is Jesus who is the cornerstone. And everything branches out from that. Why is Jesus the cornerstone? Because when we look at the scriptures, we see that Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. We see that Christ was attested by God, as St. Peter said, through miracles, wonders, and signs. And again, that combination of words is very important because those are the three things that are used in the Old Testament to describe the activity of God. We also see that as Peter preached, he pointed out that the children of Israel, God's chosen people, had ignored this. They had ignored the prophecies fulfilled. They had ignored the miracles, the wonders, and signs. And as a result, they were fighting God himself. Peter also pointed out that God wins because God's the creator. He's the Almighty One, and he planned this because we are sinners. We are his creation. He loves his creation, and God knows that he alone could pay for our sin, forgive our sin, and overcome the effects of sin, which is death. So, as Peter pointed out in his Pentecost sermon, Christ rose, Christ ascended into heaven, and Christ will return. He will return to take us who believe in him home and to judge those who have rejected his salvation. Now, what was the reaction to Peter laying this foundation of the gospel where everything hinges on Jesus as the cornerstone? The people responded and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There's a big change of heart here. Prior to Peter's sermon, the crowd, the people had kind of dismissed them by saying, "Are these not Galileans?" And now they're saying, "Brothers." And when they say, "What shall we do?" it's an acknowledgement that they heard the sermon and they knew this was true. They had been fighting God. They had killed God's son, and they needed to take care of it. And so they're asking the question, what shall we do? What does God demand? And when you think about that, that is a scary question. It's a question we hear people asking right now quite a bit as we see protests. And politicians are asking, what shall we do? And they're scared of the answers. Because when someone has been aggrieved, they oftentimes will want more than maybe is justified. Because there's a lot of emotions. And now think about this. They're asking Peter, what shall we do to appease God whose son we killed? And when you ask a parent, what should I do after I have killed your son? What do you want me to do to make up for it? The responses back are often quite harsh. And Peter's response, what does God want you to do to make up for killing his son, ignoring his son? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, put that into context. What does God want from us for ignoring him, ignoring his attestation to the fact that Jesus is his son, and our killing him in the most brutal of ways? It's not, you must this, and you must this, and you must this, and no. Repent. Be baptized in the name of my son, and you will receive two things. Forgiveness, and a gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to very quickly draw a corollary here that it's a bit of a tangent. We could go way off on this one, but I'd like you to just notice how Peter words it. Repent and be baptized. What do you get? Forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. From repentance comes forgiveness. From baptism comes the Holy Spirit. This lays the groundwork then for why we believe children should be baptized. Again, as we heard last week, 3,000 people ended up being baptized. We'll focus on that a little bit more. But it's just 3,000 souls, is what the Bible tells us. That's men, women, and children. Repentance, acknowledgement of our sin before God, leads to forgiveness. Bible tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Repentance goes with forgiveness. Holy Spirit goes with baptism. And so Peter hears their cry. Brothers, what shall we do? And he takes it from the we. What shall we do to you? There's a personal responsibility, each and every one of you. He makes it direct. There's accountability here. Repent. Be baptized. You'll be forgiven. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A two-part plan, a two-part answer. Now, why do this? Why is this the plan? In a day of COVID, when we are all asking for what's the data behind this, here's the data behind this plan. Peter continues, for the promise is for you and for your children. And think about what I said about baptism. And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For the promise. What promise? Well, this takes us back to the Old Testament. It goes to Genesis 3:15, where God, speaking to Satan after he had tempted Eve, and Eve had tempted Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did God say? I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Between your seed, what comes from your work, and her seed, the children that will eventually come from her. What is that seed of the woman? Well, it's from her. It's from her womb. And we go to Isaiah 7 verse 14 and we see, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign of what? A sign of his promise, of the fulfillment of his promise. Well, what is this sign? Behold, the virgin, a woman, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the first step of the promise is, from the offspring of Eve, down the line, there will come one who will defeat Satan. Well, how will we know who this one is? There's going to be many children from Eve. Well, it's going to be the one that's born of a virgin. Well, that narrows things down a bit, doesn't it? But it goes on in Micah 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is of old, that means it's been prophesied going way back, from ancient days. That's a reference to God himself. So again, this narrows it down for us. This is the promise, for the promises to you and to your children, that God said in Genesis 3:15, I will give you a Messiah who's going to defeat Satan, will be the offspring of a woman. And here's how you'll know who that offspring is. Will be born of a virgin, Isaiah, in Bethlehem, Micah. See how important it is to know the promises of the Old Testament and how they tie into the New Testament? And we continue on, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Well, what's that? That is who God calls. He calls us, everyone. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise to you and to your children for all who are far off. But it is God who calls us. And I make that distinction because he calls us. We don't call on him. He's the one who initiates it. There's a very kind of devious thing that's going on within Christianity of people saying, I called on God. I asked Jesus into my heart. I did this. And we definitely have a part where we do have to submit to the Lord, and we do have to make a decision to follow him and accept his grace, and that we can't save ourselves. But there's a very dangerous problem in beginning that with I. Because when we look at the words of Jesus himself in John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this is what Peter was saying. It is God who calls the children, the people who are far off, the parents to himself. God initiates the process. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is who Jesus promised he would send. This is who God the Father did send. It's the Holy Spirit who calls us, and we then respond to the call. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we read, God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Again, look at that. He chose to save us. He sanctified or set us apart for salvation. He sanctified us through the Spirit. And how does the Spirit work this sanctification? He gave us the truth to believe, the faith of the Christian. So it is God who calls. It is God who sends the Spirit. It is the Spirit who works the faith. And he does this through the truth. He calls us through the word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, To this he called you through our gospel. It's through the word of God. And called, what are we called to? Well, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, Paul says, he has called us to a holy life. And so often, again, we get this confused. We think of holy meaning perfect, but holy means set apart. It goes back to being sanctified through the Spirit. Sanctified means set apart. He has called us to a life that is set apart. Set apart for what? We look at 1 Peter 1 verse 2. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. And that is echoed again in Romans 15, 16, in 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and in Galatians 5, verse 5. We are called to faith and a life of obedience to Jesus and what he has commanded us. And this is a big deal, this focus that it is God who has called us, God who has sanctified us, God who has given us purpose in life to live for him. Why? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We're talking about a spiritual issue here. And are you following the evil spirit, Satan, and his worldly ways that is at work in the sons of disobedience? Or are you following the call of the Holy Spirit, who is working faith in your hearts through God's word and sanctifying you, setting you apart for a life of servants of obedience to Jesus Christ? This is what John was talking about in the gospel this morning. John the Baptist was dealing with the issue of people thought he was the Messiah. He said, no, I am not. He says, the one who's coming after me is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. But what does he say about Jesus? He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Fire was purification and the Holy Spirit. Faith, sanctification, setting us apart. Baptism is a part of that process of purifying our souls, of giving us the Holy Spirit, the beginning of sanctification, the beginning of faith. And as I mentioned earlier, when Peter laid all this out, what did they do? About 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Men, women, and children. And do we see the work of the Holy Spirit, that sanctification coming through? Yes. Because we read, and they, the 3,000, devoted, set themselves apart, sanctified themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's Bible study. The fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It means participation or sharing. They shared their lives, their meals, their goods, etc. They worked together as one in unity. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And we read in verses 46 and 47, day by day, attending the temple together, that's worship. They didn't just go to church one day a week. They went every day,
they went to the temple day by day, praising God and having favor with all the people. Because how could anyone not like people who are doing what is right? This was the beginning of the growth of the church. And we read, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because it was a group effort. And all of them realized they were set apart to bring salvation to others. They were all in and all powered by the Holy Spirit. That is the building of the church on the foundation of the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And when you look at it, in any of those Bible verses, do you hear Peter or any of the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets saying, I? Never. Because the only good that we can do as sinful humans can come through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we don't say, I ask Jesus into my heart. The Bible tells us in all we do to give glory to God. Instead we say, God called me. He baptized me with his Spirit. It is him working through me. And to him be all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive now God's blessing. May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.